Let's have all the kids come down front. We've got a great story. Come on down front. And a good story for with some lessons we can learn tonight. I think a great story because I think all of us can understand the guy that we're going to talk about tonight. So come on down front here. We'll find you a seat. I'm going to need some volunteers and help in a little bit. And so get everybody, there's lots of space over here for those that are running out of space over there. Come on down on this side. Come on down over here. I think we got a space right there. You're good. And there's another one right here. Oh, that one looks better. That's cool. Okay. Very good. All right. Tonight's story is somebody who had some problems. And I think he probably had some problems that we can understand. How many of you ever had an issue at some point where something awesome was happening, but you couldn't see what was going on? Has anybody ever had that? Ever had that where something cool was happening, but you couldn't see? Yeah, I need some volunteers here tonight. I need 4 taller helpers tonight. Let's see. Let's take these 3 right here. That'll work well. You guys come on up here, and you guys can stand right here in a row. And let's see. Why don't you come up as well right here? All right. And then I need someone who's brave, who's a little bit shorter. Who is a little shorter that can help me out tonight? Tommy, you want to help us out? Come on up here, buddy.
I'm 4 years old.
You're 4 years old. I know you're so big. That's awesome. Okay. Well, you come right here. And Tommy, I want to show you something really cool. You want to see something cool? Okay, you stand right there. And I've got it up here on my cell phone. And I'm going to show, and you guys can turn around as well. And I'm going to show you guys something really cool. You want to see it, Tommy? Okay, you ready? All right, here it is. Is that cool or what? What'd you think, Tommy? You couldn't see it? Why? Everybody's in the way, huh? Well, you know what? There was a guy in the Bible, and his name was Zacchaeus. And he was a little shorter than the other people that he's with, and he wanted to see Jesus. Wouldn't that be cool to see Jesus? That'd be a lot cooler. It was on my phone. I was showing him this, the redskin symbol. That's really cool. Anyhow, all right. And so you guys can be seated. And so he wanted to see Jesus, but he was short and he couldn't see. You know, I think as kids, we can sort of understand that. I remember being a kid. I remember in 1988, the Redskins had won the Super Bowl. And I remember going with my dad and my brother to the Redskin Parade. And I was something like 8 years old that year, 9 years old. And I was shorter. And I remember the streets were just full of people. And I remember Joe Gibbs, the coach, the famous coach, was up there speaking, and all I could hear were words, and I couldn't see what was going on, and people were saying, oh, there's that player, and oh, there's that player, and I'm down in the crowd, and I can't see, I say, Dad, I can't see, and I remember my dad, he picked me up, and he put me on his shoulders, and man, I had the best seat in the house. I could see over everybody, and I could see everything that was going on. Well, Zacchaeus, he couldn't see, he had a big problem. He couldn't see, and so the Bible says that he climbed up in a sycamore tree. For the Lord he wanted to see. Of course, we all have that song that we know and love and sing. He couldn't see, so he got up in the tree. You know, sometimes we have problems, and sometimes even in life, you know, we can't see Jesus. Oh, we read about him in the Bible, but we don't necessarily see him today. We can see him through the eyes of faith as we believe what the Bible has to say, but we can't always see Jesus himself. Now, one day we will. One awesome day, we're going to see Jesus face to face. But until then, we can't see him yet. But I got encouraging news for you. Even though Zacchaeus couldn't see Jesus, this is a great encouraging thing. Jesus saw Zacchaeus. And you know, Zacchaeus was up there in the tree, and Jesus started walking over toward him. And I imagine even in the tree with all the tree branches and all the leaves, he still wasn't seeing too good. But maybe he saw the crowd was starting to move his way. He's wondering what's going on. And he's rustling around the tree, maybe slipping a little bit, trying to figure it out. And all of a sudden, the crowd's coming over his way, and he sees there's Jesus at the bottom of the tree. And Jesus saw Zacchaeus. Jesus saw Zacchaeus' need, and he wanted to meet Zacchaeus' need. He sees us. You know, he sees the good things that we do. He sees when you obey your parents like you should. He sees when you do right, even when maybe the other boys and girls around you aren't doing what's right. He sees it. And he's taking note of it. You know, the Bible says that if we give a cold cup of water in Jesus' name, Jesus sees that, and he's taking note of that. He's got a reward for that one day. He sees the Bible verses that you memorize. He sees when you listen in church. He sees when you try to obey and get things for your heart and do what's right. But you know what? Jesus also sees the bad that we do. And you know, when we do things that we shouldn't do, that's sin. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ gave his life, shed his blood, and died on the cross for our sins. That must hurt the heart of God when he sees us, his children if we're saved, when he sees us disobeying him and doing things that are wrong and displeasing him. But tonight, Jesus sees us, whether we're doing good or we're doing bad. He had that problem. He couldn't see Jesus, but Jesus saw him. Notice the second problem. Nobody liked him. Nobody liked Zacchaeus. That's sad. I wonder why nobody liked him. Well, the Bible says he was a tax collector. So you know what? His job was to come and take money from people. How many like it when someone comes and takes money from you? How many like to have someone take money from you? Careful, ushers. We don't have much popularity here, okay? No. You know what? We don't like when someone comes and takes something from us. And that was what his job was. And beyond that, tax collectors were known not just for taking money from the people they were supposed to take, but also taking money from the people they weren't supposed to take. And a lot of times they would steal and take things they shouldn't. So you know what? Not many people like Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus couldn't see Jesus, and you know what? Probably people weren't helping him out very much. Oh, there's Zacchaeus. So he's, you know, bumping him around, and they didn't like him much at all. I wonder how many of you have ever had someone not like you. How many have ever had someone not like you and not treat you very nice? Yeah. I remember last week my wife. I'm sorry. I remember when I was in elementary, there was a boy named Tommy. And he was so mean to me. I don't know why he didn't like me, but Tommy didn't like me. No offense, Tommy. But this Tommy, you're a good Tommy. That Tommy, he didn't really like me. I'd go to Juana's, and he would come up and kick me from behind, and he would push me, and he would call me mean names and make fun of me. And Tommy just, I don't know what, he didn't like me. I didn't feel very good. And I remember when I got to high school, I thought I was going to get out of all those problems. But there was a guy in high school whose name was Nate. And Nate didn't like me very much. And he would make fun of me, and he would be mean to me, and he would sort of bully me around. And Nate, he wasn't very nice to me. I think all of us sort of understand what it means for someone not to like us. But you know, the truth of the matter is, boys and girls, none of us really are very likable. Because the Bible tells us that our condition isn't one that's very lovable. The Bible says in Romans 3:10, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They say things that we shouldn't. With their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Sometimes we say things that aren't true. Sometimes we say things that are mean. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Sometimes we treat people bad. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. You know what? Sometimes the way we act isn't very likable. But I am thankful that even though Zacchaeus had the problem that nobody liked him, Jesus loved him. Isn't it great to know that even though we're not very lovable, Jesus loves us. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. Can you say that with me? We love him because he first loved us. Oh, you can do better than that. I heard you at VBS last week. We love him because he first loved us. That's right. What a great lesson to learn tonight. And then number three, he had a third problem. The third problem was he'd done some wrong things. He'd done some bad things. So Jesus comes up to the tree. He sees Zacchaeus. He loves Zacchaeus. And he says, Zacchaeus, I want to come to your house today because salvation has come to your house today. And I believe that day Zacchaeus got saved. But Zacchaeus had done some bad things. And maybe in his heart, he didn't know what was going to happen with all that. And he felt bad about those bad things. And so at some point, he looks over at Jesus and he says, Jesus, today I'm going to go and I've stolen some things from people. I'm going to restore fourfold the things that I've taken from people. You know what? I think Zacchaeus really felt bad and he repented. He changed his mind about the things that he'd done. He wanted to do right for the Lord. And you know what? When we have a repentant attitude, when we're sorry for the bad things that we've done, Jesus helps us turn around and do what's right. It starts with getting saved. We can't do anything right until we first come and believe on Jesus Christ as our Savior and have his Spirit come into our heart and begin to change our life. But after that, there's a wonderful verse in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. You know what that means? That the old things I used to do, that the Bible talks about the old man, the Bible says those things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so when we get saved, then we begin to grow in the Lord. And the old things, the things I used to do, there's a song that goes, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. We begin to grow in the Lord, and we stop doing the bad things, and we start doing the good things. What a great thing to know that even when we mess up, even when we do things that are wrong, Jesus can change our lives, and he can help us do what was right. Jesus sees us, even though we can't see him sometimes. And Jesus loves us, even though we're not very likable sometimes. And Jesus can help us do what's right, even though all of us at some point have done what's wrong. He can change our lives. Hey, listen, really good today. You guys can go back to your seats, and I've got a treat for you afterwards if you continue to listen to the rest of the service. The rest of us can open our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 16 tonight. Proverbs chapter number 16. Pastor is on vacation, and so keep him and Mrs. Pittman in your prayers, and continue to pray for Mandy if you would as well. I know they had a conference last week with some doctors, and I think there's maybe a new medicine that she got, if I heard right. But pray for Pastor and Ms. Pittman as well, that they'll just be able to get recharged this week and be ready for our fall season of ministry. And that'll be great. Pray for also Brianna Flugie, as she's been starting another round of treatments. And so pray for her. Keep Tim and Sharon, the family, Brianna, in your prayers as well, especially as we go to prayer later on tonight. Well, you know, much has been said lately. I don't know how much you watch news and follow politics or different things like that. But you know, lots been said lately in the political arena concerning the word boldness. How many have heard something talked about of that effect, you know, with different candidates, whether you like him or not, okay? And don't worry, I'm not going to get into, but whether you like him or not, Donald Trump, for good or for bad, has earned a lot of attention, has he not? And a lot of news for his bold behavior. Now, again, I'm not one to get into a bunch of politics. I would rather focus on doctrine as I'm preaching, and you know, we can take the scriptures and apply it to our beliefs on politics and different things like that. I think that's what we ought to do as Christians. But I think it's safe to say that though, you know, maybe sometimes boldness doesn't come across the right way, all of us like a certain amount of boldness. All of us like a hero who rescues the day, someone who's courageous. All of us like the good guy who rides off into the sunset, victorious over evil. The underdog who takes on and defeats a Goliath, as we find David does in the scripture with the Lord's help. No one wants to be considered a chicken. No one wants to be considered cowardly. And yet there seems to be a lot of debate as to how much bold is good. There seems to be a lot of debate as to whether when a line is crossed, if any, with regard to certain statements or certain attitudes or certain behavior. And I think that there are some valid questions that we as Christians ought to consider concerning boldness in the life of a Christian. When is it okay for a Christian to be bold? Is there a good bold versus a bad bold? How does the Bible define boldness? And so here in Proverbs chapter number 16, the word bold is not specifically mentioned, but there are clearly some bold expressions. There are clearly some bold attitudes present in this chapter. And consequently, some lessons I believe that as Christians, we can definitely learn and apply in our lives today. Look at the text, Proverbs 16, verses 5 through 10. Notice the Bible says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. We're going to talk about that. But notice this bold attitude here. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. You know, sometimes people think that because there's a bunch of a group doing a certain thing, they can be bold and they can even get away with things or do things, maybe a riot or something you might see. So people that get together and they start doing, they think that in numbers, maybe there's not judgment, and they begin to do things that are bold. And we see that here expressed in this verse. Verse 6, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. You know, it takes boldness to depart from evil. It takes boldness to reject temptation. We're going to talk about that. Verse 7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. You know, there's a bold attitude that's needed to be able to deal with enemies in our life. It may not be the boldness we might think is needed, or like some people might put forth is needed. I would contend there's a different type of boldness God wants us to have concerning our enemies in the scriptures. But notice verse 8, better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. You know, there are people that that boldly climb up the corporate ladder, and man, they don't care who they step on to get higher in their occupation, their business. They're bold and they just knock anybody out of the way to get what they want. Is that the boldness that we ought to have as Christians? Interesting. Verse 9, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. A divine sentence is in the lips of the king. His mouth transgresseth not in judgment. You know, boldness also has to do with the things that we say. Interesting, it talks about a king not transgressing with his mouth. You know, that would sort of go against maybe what you might think. A king is at the top of authority. You would think maybe he could say what he wants. God says a good king is someone who's going to be careful about what he says, isn't just going to say anything that he wants to say, even though some might think that that's boldness and that's okay. So there's definitely a lot of things here tonight that we can learn from this passage. Here's some questions I'd like to answer and the points we're going to see. Number one, what are the different attitudes that motivate us to be bold? And which motivating factors are wrong for Christians? Which ones are right? Number two, does boldness mean that someone can say whatever they want and not expect people to hold them accountable based on the argument that he or she is just being bold? Number three, what effect does my boldness have on other people's lives? And number four, what are the possible consequences of boldness on my own life? So the title of my message tonight is The Biblical Mold for Bold. And when you see a scriptural model for boldness here in the scriptures, you must be courageous for Christ. I want us to see several Bible principles that are going to help, I believe, us to distinguish and have the right kind of boldness in our lives as Christians. Notice number one, the right kind of boldness is properly motivated. It's properly motivated. There are motivations at the foundation of boldness in our life as Christians that are right motivations. And so notice, and consequently produce a righteous boldness in our life. Notice verses 5 and 6. Now understand tonight, not all boldness is good. And I think it's important for us as Christians to understand that. We need to be careful what we're attracted to and things that we will endorse as being bold. Not all boldness is good. And nor are the motivations for being bold. Not all of them are good either. And we see that here in the scripture. Notice, first of all, wicked boldness is primarily motivated, A, by pride. Wicked boldness is motivated by pride. Look at Proverbs 16 and verse 5. Everyone that is what? Proud in heart is, hey, and this is pretty strong language here, an abomination to the Lord. Now, there are other sins in the scripture that the Bible refers to as an abomination. And a lot of sins that we'll look at and say, yeah, that sin, boy, I tell you what, man, that's judgment coming right there. But you know what? God looks at pride too and he says, that's an abomination. And sometimes we'll criticize certain sins and say, yeah, this, and hey, look, it's wrong. I agree. But do we criticize pride in our life like we ought to when God says it's an abomination in mine eyes? Interesting. Goes on to say, though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. You know, nobody can argue with the fact that pride is a great motivating factor to be bold. I'm not arguing that tonight. It can be a great motivating factor. The problem is, it's a sinful motivation, which often results in a bold and sinful action. You know, I remember when I was in high school, we had a 9-foot basketball rim. I wish I could say I could dunk on a 10-foot basketball rim. I can't. Never could. I could grab it, but I couldn't do anything more than that. But they had a 9-foot basketball rim, and we were out back, and it was sort of a homemade rim. It was made of iron, and it had sort of a square pole that came up, real thick black iron metal. Excuse me. And then the backboard was also made of iron metal. It wasn't your normal backboard. It was a thick iron metal backboard. And then you had the rim there, and we were out there playing basketball, and we noticed about halfway up where this pole was welded together, the weld was starting to break. And so being the really smart teenagers that we were, you know, we said, hey, let's take the rim down, you know, and we started, oh yeah, take it down, dunk, dunk. And so we each started taking our turn dunking on the rim. And so one guy would come up and he'd dunk on it and it would crack a little bit, you know, another guy would come in and it'd crack a little bit. And then it came up to my turn and they all start chanting, Brandon, 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 Brandon. And you know, I'm getting all excited and pride is building up in me. And I'm thinking, man, if I take this thing down, they're going to think I'm cool, you know? And so I get the ball and I go up like Shaquille or who may I need to use. That's going back a little bit now. I go up like LeBron James and I take that thing and I just dunk on that rim. And all of a sudden this noise, and I mean, it happened like this, but you know, when things happen like this, you know, it's sometimes it's like slow motion. And it's like, da 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 da. And so this rim and backboard begin to come down on me. My feet come out from under me. And that backboard and rim, very heavy, comes down. And the rim lands right here on my pelvis. Knocks me out. I go black. Black out. And the next thing I know, I wake up. They've got an ambulance there. And they're taking me to the hospital. You know, I think about that. I was bold. Hey, take the rim down. I mean, that's a pretty bold thing. I was motivated by pride. And it isn't it interesting that the pride that motivated my boldness caused me to fall? And I think there's some scriptural lessons we can learn from that illustration. Many people will jump on the bandwagon of an inventor, maybe even a political candidate, because of their boldness. But, you know, have we stopped to analyze what is motivating that boldness? We find perhaps one of the most bold statements in all of Scripture in Isaiah 14. Hold your place here in Proverbs 16. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 14 if you would. Perhaps one of the most bold statements in all of Scripture in Isaiah 14 by an angel named Lucifer. Yet I hope that none of us are jumping on his bandwagon just because he was bold. Notice what it says in Isaiah 14, 13 through 14. For thou hast said in thine heart, talking about Lucifer, I will ascend. Listen to all the pride here. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Listen to this. I will be like the Most High God. Now, he was motivated. He was motivated by pride. And he was bold. I mean, who would be so bold as to say, I will be like the Most High God? I will take what God is deserving of, and the attention and the authority that God's deserving of. I'll be equal with him. That's about as bold a statement as you can get. And yet this motivation of pride and this boldness was altogether wickedness. Notice righteous boldness, on the other hand, is motivated by fear. Righteous boldness is motivated by fear. Now that sounds sort of like a paradox, but notice verse 6 here. The very next verse in Proverbs chapter 16 says this, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. By the way, Jesus Christ had to be bold in order for our sins to be purged. He had a boldness as he completed the work of the cross for our sakes, as he went to Calvary. He was there in the garden praying, Lord, let this cup pass from me, but thy will be done. And, you know, even though he knew that it was not going to be enjoyable physically, all the torture that he would go through, he knew it would not be enjoyable spiritually, having his father turn his back on him, yet he went to the cross. He finished. He was the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And so he was bold when it came to salvation for us. But the verse goes on to say this, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. This is really interesting. Now, oftentimes, boldness is required to resist temptation. It's sort of like a paradox here, but my fear of God, it sounds funny to say my fear motivates me to be bold, but my fear of God, if you think about this, my fear of the Lord, whether it be his judgment or displeasing him, whatever the case might be, fearing God causes me to not fear what other men think about me. If I'm so concerned about what God thinks about my life, then it's going to override any nervousness that I might have about what some wicked person might think about me. And I'm, as a consequence, going to be bold and stand for God, bold in the Lord. And so Hebrews 13, 5 through 6, a great verse says this, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And so as we fear God like we ought to, it gives us a boldness to not fear doing what's right. It gives us a boldness to not care about people that make fun of us when we don't adhere to a temptation that's offered to us. We're bold in the Lord because we fear God. Hugh Latimer once had the opportunity to preach before King Henry VIII. Henry was greatly displeased by the boldness in the sermon and ordered Latimer to preach again on the following Sunday and to apologize for the offense that he had given. The next Sunday, after reading his text, he thus began his sermon. Hugh Latimer, dost thou know before whom thou art this day to speak? To the high and mighty monarch? the king's most excellent majesty, who can take away thy life if thou offendest? Therefore, take heed that thou speakest not a word that may displease. But then consider well, Hugh, dost thou not know from whence thou comest, upon whose message thou art sent, even by the great and mighty God, who is all present, and who beholdeth all thy ways, and who is able to cast thy soul in hell? Therefore, take care that thou deliverest thy message faithfully. He then preached the same sermon he had preached the preceding Sunday, and with considerably more energy. I'll tell you what, that's some spiritual boldness. To fear God more than we fear men. You might say that Joseph was afraid when he ran from Potiphar's wife. Someone might look at him and say, oh, he was a coward, look at him run, you know, making fun of him. But you know what? When Joseph said, how can I sin and do this great wickedness against God? What do I see there? I see a great motivating factor of a fear of God that motivated him to resist a great temptation, to resist a bold temptation in his life. He was bold for the Lord. You know, young people, someone offers you to do something that's wrong, whether it's something morally incorrect, maybe it's, you know, trying something out, beer, drugs, or something like that. And, you know, they begin to offer that thing, whatever it might be, whatever temptation it might be. And, you know, they start to say, you know, you say, well, I don't think I'm going to do that. And, well, what are you, a chicken? You know, what are you, a coward? Hey, listen to me. Let me tell you who's the real coward. The real coward is the person who's willing to do whatever someone tells them to do, or to listen to whatever someone else tells them to do. The real bold person is the person who's able to resist temptation and say, Lord, what is it you want me to do? And to stand for God. Let me tell you, we need some young people today who will stand for Jesus Christ. Folks, we need some adults. We need some dads who are going to stand in our homes for Jesus Christ. This is a day in which Jesus Christ is trampled on. His name is blasphemed. And the scriptures are made fun of and mocked. Let me tell you something. We need to be bold for Jesus Christ in our stand for God. Do we have a boldness because of the fear of God in our lives? You know, Gideon is such an interesting character for me. Turn if you would just real quick, Judges chapter 6. I'm trying to go through this quickly, but I want you to see this. Judges chapter 6 and verses 12 through 17. Here Gideon, the Lord comes to him, and the very first thing that the angel of the Lord says to Gideon, we find in verse 12 of Judges chapter 6, and he says this, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee. Notice, thou mighty man of valor. Now this is the first time we hear the Lord talking to Gideon. You might think Gideon is this amazing, bold, courageous character in the Lord. Okay, let's keep reading and see if the things we read here sort of fit what we just read in our minds. Verse 13, and Gideon said unto him, oh my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is this all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told of us, saying, did not the Lord bring us from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Verse 14, and the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might. It's just sort of funny. I mean, it's sort of, what? Wait a second. He doesn't sound like he's being very mighty here. It sounds like he's being scared. Sounds like he's whining a little bit even. But he says, go thou in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, oh my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? So here, Lord, who am I? How am I going to do this? Now, does this sound like a mighty man of valor? Does this sound like some bold individual? Continue reading. Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. And I mean, how many times does the Lord have to tell him, I'm going to give you the victory. You're going to be victorious. I'm going to use you. And yeah, I need a sign. You know, later on, Judges 6 in verse 36 through 40, you know, he asks for the fleece. And he says, hey, can you make the fleece wet and everything else dry if you really want me to do this? And the Lord does say, oh, Lord, don't be angry at me. But, you know, I just really want to know that this is what I'm sort of nervous about this thing. And Lord, if you could allow it to be dry and everything else to be wet, that would be great. And that would really let me know, Lord, that this is what you want me to do. In Judges 6, 22 through 23, it says there, and when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die. So he sees this angel and finally realizes it's an angel. And he says, ah! And he's scared and he thinks he's going to die. And the angel has to look at him and say, don't be afraid. You're not going to die. Okay, this does not sound like a mighty man of valor. Last thing I'll point out, Judges 7, verses 7 through 11. Later on, the Lord comes to him in verse 7 there and says, "By the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thy hand." By the way, the Lord puts us in situations sometimes where we have to trust him so that he can develop a boldness and a courage and a faith in our lives. And so the Lord lets the army dwindle down to 300. He said, "That's who I'm going to use. This is how I'm going to save the people." And he goes on there and read down in verse 9. "It came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, 'Arise, get thee down into the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand.'" How much more a clear statement can the Lord make to him? "I have delivered it in thy hand. Go down and do it. I have delivered it in thy hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah, thy servant, down to the host." And the funniest thing we find in verse 11, "And thou shalt hear when they say, and afterward shalt thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Phurah, his servant." So the Lord says, okay, listen, if you're afraid, go down with Phurah to look at the land there. Go with your servant Phurah. Take him with you. Next verse we see, he took Phurah with him. I mean, Gideon was afraid. How can the Lord say that he was a mighty man of valor? How can he talk about him doing it in his might? I want you to get something very important here tonight. Biblical righteous boldness isn't about how courageous and great I am. It's about whether we obey God. That is righteous boldness. It's not about the me and what I can handle and whether I'm scared. And let me tell you, every time I get up to preach or sing, I'm scared. I'm nervous. Brother Scott and I were talking about that today. You know, it's not about whether I can get up and not be nervous when I do something. It's not about when I go to witness to someone and I'm not nervous because I can talk. I have a great presentation of the gospel. I get nervous talking. I've been a pastor for 11 years now. And I still get nervous when I go up and walk and talk and give the gospel to someone. You know what? It's not about, boldness isn't about how courageous I am in and of myself. It's about, will I just obey God and do what he's told me to do? That's true boldness. That's true courage. Tonight, the Bible says that the wicked flee when no man pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. And if you live a life that is right and clean and you simply obey God, this will produce a boldness in your life. You won't have to question whether you look behind your back and cover up tracks. You know, the wicked flee when no man pursues. You know, he's nervous just because he's done so many bad things. He's constantly having to cover up his tracks. But you know, when you live a life that's clean before God and pure, and there's no question in your heart, your conscience isn't defiled, you can have a great boldness as you serve God. You can have a great power as you serve God. If your heart is clean, you can be righteously bold. Notice, righteous boldness is motivated by fear. But notice number two now, Roman number two, and we'll go quickly. The right kind of boldness is prudently expressed. Notice back in our passage, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 10, and we'll look at verses 13 through 15. You know, you can't just say whatever you want and say it's okay because it's bold. Notice what the scripture says here. In verse 10, a divine sentence is in the lips of the king. His mouth transgresseth not in judgment. Verse 13 through 15, righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him that speaketh right. The wrath of a king is as messengers of death, but a wise man will pacify it. And the light of the king's countenance is life, and his favor is as a cloud of the latter rain. Hey, listen to me. Tonight, the Bible calls those who boldly say anything they want a fool. Fool is the blank. Proverbs 29:11 says this, a fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. You know what? Being bold sometimes isn't about how much you can say. Sometimes it's about how much you cannot say. Sometimes it's about keeping your mouth closed when you need to keep it closed as opposed to opening up your mouth. It's easy to fly off the handle and say just anything and lose your temper. Let me tell you, a real courageous and bold person is someone who's able to, through the Spirit of God, keep your temper. You ever heard someone who says, well, my personality is such that I just speak my mind? Yeah, and the Bible has a name for that. We need to be careful. Sometimes the boldest thing someone can do is to bite their tongue. Proverbs 12 and verse 16 says this, a fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covereth shame. Proverbs 12:23, a prudent man concealeth knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness. And I got to say this, I fear sometimes that we as Christians begin to gravitate toward personalities who boldly say things that they shouldn't because it gives us a chance to hear someone say something that our flesh would like to say. Let me tell you, that's not just cowardly, it's not right. And whether it's a presidential candidate, or listen, whether it's a pastor. Look, I thank God for a pastor who's very careful about the things he says from a pulpit. But let me tell you, there's a lot of pastors out there that aren't necessarily careful about the things they say from a pulpit. And just because I get up behind a pulpit doesn't give me license to say anything that I want to say. I ought to say, thus saith the Lord. And I can say anything the Lord said boldly. But I ought to be careful about having gracious words. Having words that are seasoned with salt, as the Bible talks about. And boy, I tell you, as a pastor, as a preacher of the Word of God, we ought to be as careful as possible with the things that we say. Asking God to direct us in what we say. You know, Sunday school teachers and those that teach our young people, even our Christian school teachers, you know, we're a lot of times we're handling delicate souls and lives, and we really need to be careful. We're doing spiritual surgery in some cases. And I tell you, you want a surgeon to be careful when he works with you. We ought to be careful with the things that we say. We can't just say, I'm going to say what I think, let it fly, and say that it's okay because I'm being bold. Notice B, God wants us to boldly use our speech for good. Good is the blank. Anybody can boldly tear down other people with their tongue. That's easy. But God wants you to use bold speech to build others up. Ephesians 4 and verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, the idea of building someone up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. You know, I think sometimes we wimp out when it comes to things that we ought to say. You know, sometimes we need to be bold in saying things that the Spirit of God puts on our heart to say. How many times have you heard of someone who maybe loses a loved one and they make this statement? I'm sure all of us might feel this way at some point when we lose a loved one. But someone who says, you know, I wish I would have shown or told them I loved them more, or that I showed my appreciation more. And sometimes for whatever reason, we're not bold enough in saying the things we ought to say on a regular basis. Teens, you know, sometimes we get this thing that we get hung up on cool. I thought about preaching a message one day on hung up on cool. You know, we get hung up on people, our image, and people thinking we're cool. And you know, when we're younger, we give mom and dad hugs and kisses, and we tell them we love them, we tell them how much we appreciate them. But as we get older, we're, you know, oh, mom, I can't kiss you in public. They're going to make fun of you. You know what? I tell you what, you give your parents as many hugs as you can in front of other people. You let everybody you can know how much you appreciate and love your parents. Let me tell you, girls, you date a guy who talks about their parents in a bad way, run. Guys, you date a girl who talks about their parents in a disrespectful way, get away. Because you want someone who has a respect and a love and who's bold and willing to proclaim that appreciation, that love, as they ought to. Let me tell you, you want someone who's going to talk about the Lord in a bold way. You know, sometimes it's almost like we've gotten to where it's awkward to talk about the Lord. It shouldn't be that way. We should be able to talk about the Lord freely and it be a normal thing in our lives as Christians. It ought to be a normal conversation in our homes to begin talking about the Lord. It shouldn't just be, by the way, when we have family devotions, and I hope you have them. But the Bible talks about in Deuteronomy chapter 6, talking about the Lord and teaching the Lord all throughout the day. It ought to be, but you know what? Sometimes we're not bold enough to talk about those things. Hey, parents, let me tell you, more important is it for you to say the things that are right than to say things that are going to make your kids think that you're their friend. We're their friend and we love them, but you know, if we love someone, we're going to say some things that sometimes they may not want to hear, some things that they need to hear. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. I think sometimes we lack the boldness to say an encouraging word maybe to someone who's hurting. I remember a guy in college that one time, I didn't really know the guy very well, but his name was Scott, and I just one night I was walking by and I saw him, and the Holy Spirit put in my heart to just go over and say an encouraging word to him. I can't say that happened a lot, but it wasn't Scott, by the way, okay? We clarify that, okay? We were in school together. We did go to the same school, but it was a different Scott, and he had some issues, but I remember I just went over him, just tried to encourage him, and probably a week later he came up to me, and he said, you know, Brandon, I got to tell you something. You know, I've really been struggling and I have some issues. And I said, okay. And he said, you know, I actually was considering taking my life that night. This is at Bible college. And it just about floored me. And I thought a little bit later on, what if I had not obeyed that? And I'm not lifting myself up, please don't understand. But what if I had not obeyed that still small voice of the Spirit of God in my heart that night? I prayed that nothing would have happened, but sometimes we're not bold enough, and I can tell you there's other times when I haven't been bold enough, and I'm ashamed about it. James 3, 13 through 18 says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descended not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. So envying and strife, wrong speech. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And I know those things aren't necessarily always in people's mind associated with boldness. But I'm telling you, Christians today are going to have to stand up and have these kind of attitudes. And it's going to take a boldness in our life to do just that. And it says, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And God will bless as we say the things that we ought to say boldly. But notice number three, the right kind of boldness will promote righteousness is the blank. Proverbs 16 verse 7 says this, excuse me, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. So this is really opposite of what the world would think. Perhaps even what we would hear on a regular basis. How do we treat our enemies? So the way tonight that you deal boldly with your enemies is not by bullying them, despite what our flesh might give us an inclination to do. The way you deal with your enemies is not by threatening them, is not by harassing them, is not by gossiping about them, is not by treating someone incorrectly, but by boldly doing right toward that person who may not treat us right. By boldly living as Jesus Christ would toward that person. I mentioned earlier a guy in high school, his name was Nate, and we played baseball together. But like I said, he didn't like me very much. We were just going two different directions. And I remember one time we were playing basketball, it was during basketball season, and just he and I were in the locker room, which was sort of awkward, you know, just this quiet awkwardness. And I remember he looked over at me and he said, Brandon, he said, I may not like you. I thought, well, that's obvious. But I respect you. And that's all he said. I about had a heart attack. I was like, what? Did I just hear that right? I can't say that. I was trying to do what's right. I can't say I was a perfect example when I was in high school. I certainly did things that were foolish. But you know what? When we do what's right, the principle is even our enemies will be at peace with us. Anybody can curse your enemy, but tonight it takes a boldness to pray for them. Luke 6:28, bless them that curse you and pray for them that despitefully use you. Anybody can scream back at your enemies, but it takes a boldness to answer softly. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Anybody can punch back, but it takes boldness to turn the other cheek. Luke 6 and verse 29. And unto him that smiteth thee on one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away the cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. I was thinking about that. It's like if someone comes up to rob you and you've got like an iPhone on you and you've got an iWatch. He takes your iPhone and you're like, hey, you're going to need this too. It won't work without the iPhone. You know, it's not something that's sort of foreign to our flesh, is it not? It's bold. It's bold Christian living. Where is it? A, notice we ought to be boldly converting sinners is the blank. Converting sinners. We find Peter in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. And this is the same Peter who had denied Jesus three times. Not much long before this. And here he is in Acts 3:19. He says, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now understand who he was preaching at here. He was preaching at the rulers, the same people probably in many cases that had put Jesus Christ to death. And in Acts 4, 3-4, the Bible says they laid hold on them and put them in hold. In other words, they put them in prison until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. Hey, let me tell you, if you do something that God puts in your heart boldly, God's going to do some great things. Just trust him and do what he tells you to do. And they did. Acts 4, 7-13, though, says, and when they had set them, talking about the rulers, those that had put them in prison, in the midst, they asked, by what power, by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and the elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, this is one of the guys that had been healed. Verse 10, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, can you imagine him pointing out at these rulers? The same guys that crucified Jesus, who could very easily have done that at this very moment in time to them, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which is set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is another name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You know, there's a popularity today to say, well, you know, come on, salvation is through Jesus Christ. Isn't that a little bit narrow? I mean, isn't that a little bit bigoted to say that salvation is only through Jesus? Yeah, that's exactly what the Bible says, and we need to boldly proclaim it. Verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Hey, don't miss that point. If you're going to have the right kind of boldness in your life, it's going to be because you are spending time with Jesus Christ. It's going to be because you're walking with him and you're learning from him. These men weren't always bold. Check back. There's a lot of instances where we see they were cowards. But they had spent time with Jesus, and it had affected their lives so much to the point they were willing to be bold now, no matter their lives were at stake, for Jesus Christ. Notice B, we ought to be boldly confronting sin. So listen, if you're going to call yourself a bold Christian, who are you witnessing to right now? Who are you trying to see saved? Who are you willing to go and talk to about their sins and about the Savior and share the love of Christ to them, no matter what the response might be? Are you coming out on visitation regularly? Are you handing out tracts on a regular basis? Are you witnessing to your coworkers? Do they even know that you're a Christian? What about your unsaved family members? Hey, listen, if we're going to be bold Christians, we're going to be bold Christians that are converting sinners with the help of the Lord Jesus Christ. B, we ought to be boldly confronting sin. 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 12, I'll read it quickly. For though I made you sorry with a letter, Paul writes, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry. So Paul noticed something in their life that wasn't right. He wrote them a letter, and the Bible says they were very sad about it. He made them sorry. Verse 9, now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, the selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sorrow, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things, the idea of revenge, that they were going to come back and serve God with even more fervor at this point. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Paul did something that was not popular. Something that was tough for him to do. You can hear the struggle in his voice as he talks about that. But did it turn out right? And did God use it? And was he thankful in the end? And were they thankful, by the way? Absolutely yes. You know, sometimes we need to be the right kind of friend and not just condone people and things they're doing that they shouldn't do, but to stop them and lovingly say, hey, do you think that's the right direction? Hey, do you think that's the right thing you should be saying? Hey, is that the right way you should be living? Boldly confronting sin. Notice number 4, the right kind of boldness in conclusion will be appropriately rewarded. Listen, if we follow God's mold, God's model for boldness in the scriptures, God has a reward waiting for those who are bold Christians. Notice verse 5, verse 20 through 21 here in our passage. The right kind of boldness will be appropriately rewarded. Now, first of all, A, wicked boldness will lead to judgment is the blank. Wicked boldness will lead to judgment. Look at verse 5 again. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand joined in hand, there's that boldness. He shall not be unpunished. In the very next verse, pride goeth before destruction. So we see that when we are bold in the wrong type way, it will be judged, that God is not going to just let that get by. Other people might let it go. God's not going to let it go. He will judge that. We see this prophesied in Revelation. The last battle, Revelation chapter 19, 19 through 21, it says, and I saw the beast and the king of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse. You talk about boldness. That was pretty bold. Here the beast and Satan and the armies of the earth. This is after the tribulation. This is after all the things that God does on the earth that they'd seen and trembled at. They decide they're going to gather for a battle against the Lord. That was bold. Now, it was foolish, as foolish as it gets. But it was bold. Boldly wrong. And notice the consequence in verse 21. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. You know, tonight, I might be bold. Where's Dylan? Is Dylan here? Dylan? Crane? If they're on vacation, I think they're on vacation at their grandmother's house. I might be bold to take Dylan and Crane one-on-one in basketball. and say, Dylan, you know, I think I can take you down. And that might be a, but you know, it doesn't mean I'm going to win. Okay? Now, if we arm wrestle, that might be different, right, Nick? But anyhow, I arm wrestled Dylan his senior year and beat him, but that, we'll talk about that later. But anyhow, I won't try now. But, you know, I might be bold to say I'll take someone on who's much better than me and much more talented than me, but doesn't mean I'm going to win. Just being bold doesn't promise victory. Let me tell you what does. It's when we're humble and we have a righteous boldness in our life. Listen, in spite of Lucifer's boldness, his defeat is certain. Going back to that passage in Isaiah chapter 14, it says, how art thou fallen from heaven, Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Hey, he was cast down out of heaven, but that's not it. It's still coming in verse 15. Yea, thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. You know, sometimes we get this idea of Satan, that he's there controlling hell, and he's got his pitchfork, and he's running hell. Let me tell you, he's as far away from hell as he can get. Because that's one day where he's going to spend eternity. It was created for him and his angels. And one day he'll be punished there. One day he'll be destroyed there for his wicked boldness. Many people are emboldened by their pride. They think that they know what's right. They forge ahead in spite of warnings that others give them. And ultimately their pride leads to their fall. Their pride leads to their destruction. Romans 2, 8 through 10. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. But we go down to verse 10, it says, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good. And the last point B, and on a great note here, righteous boldness will lead to boldness in the judgment. We're all going to stand before God one day. Thankfully, we as Christians are not going to stand before him because of our sin. That's been washed. That's been cleansed. That's been forgiven. But we will stand before God giving an account of how we lived our lives for him. And notice, number one, you can have a boldness concerning your redemption. 1 John 4:15 through 17 says this, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. That's salvation. The Bible says if we confess him as our Savior, that he'll save us from our sins. And what does that mean? Well, you know, that might mean God speaks to your heart and you're not saved, and an invitation is given to you in church to come forward and to accept him as your Savior. But you might sit there in your seat and think, well, what will everybody else think? Well, you know what God says? You need to be willing to confess him as your Savior. If you're not willing to put your faith in him and let everybody else know that, you're not willing to put your faith in him, confess him as Lord, then the Bible says he'll not confess you as one of his own in heaven. You'll not have salvation. Verse 16, and we have known and believed that the love that God hath to us, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. And isn't it great to be able to say with Paul, I know whom I have believed in, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Isn't it great to have assurance of our salvation? And tonight, if you have a doubt with that, I have such respect for Chris Moncheski. I don't mean to embarrass anybody, but Chris got things settled at camp, and he was having doubts, and he got baptized. I have such great respect for someone who's willing to get it settled and to confess Jesus Christ as Lord, and make sure that everybody knows that, make sure that his own heart is settled in that. You know what? We can stand before God one day, and not have any questions. You can have it right now. You can know for sure you're on your way to heaven if you put your faith in Jesus Christ and him alone to be saved. Number two, you can have a boldness concerning his reward. 1 John 2:28, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Listen, I understand there's a lot of things in entertainment and news and politics and whatever else you want to classify out there that's called boldness. It might look good. Let me tell you what is truly good. It's the boldness that we find in the Word of God. Tonight, will you be willing to follow the biblical model of being a bold Christian for Jesus Christ? If you do, God can use your life in a great way. Let's pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're going to have an invitation in terms of the piano's going to come and play. Maybe God's spoken to your heart. What about it? Do you have the right kind of boldness in your life? Or maybe you've been attracted to something else lately. Won't you be attracted to the boldness that's promoted in the Word of God? One that's properly motivated, not by pride, but by fear of God. One that expresses itself wisely, that's careful about what it says. One that promotes righteousness and seeks to see other people do what's right. And one that is appropriately one day rewarded. What about in your life? Do you have the proper kind of boldness? The piano's going to play, and if God's spoken to your heart tonight, we'll not have any raise of hands, but if he's spoken to your heart about boldness in your life, won't you boldly come tonight and ask for his help as the piano begins to play?